The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
Just a few other words of introduction here. Well, she said who I was, but we're going to be looking at a bunch of scriptures today. I don't have anything on the screen. I don't do technology very well, so if you have your Bible with you or on your phone or something, we're going to be mostly in Ephesians and a little bit elsewhere. There probably is going to be time for questions later. If you have questions, I might not hear you because I don't hear that well in situations like this, but you can actually text me. We're going to be high tech there, see? 204-266-0886. I'll give you that number later. You can text me if you have a question and I'll answer it, or you can run up close to me and shout it. All right. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you would send your Spirit in a particular way as we look at your Word, your revelation to us, and your revelation to us on something very important, on your church, the blood-bought bride. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding this afternoon, that you would give us discernment, Lord, that you would help us to receive only what is true and nothing at all of what is false. And we pray that Christ would be glorified and magnified in our time together. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, the subtitle I gave, you might know, is Teaching Our Children to Love the Church. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, someone might think I'm going to teach you how to help your toddler to enjoy being in the church service. So what kind of snacks are good to bring for kids? I'm not going to do any of that, because I don't know. You can ask my wife. But that's not what we're going to be talking about. What are we going to be talking about? Well, we're talking about orienting the entire family around the heart of God. Okay? What does God love? Why did God send his son into this world to die on a cross? What is God doing today in the world? What is his final goal? Where is this going? As Christian parents, we know that our aim is to help our kids understand the answers to those big questions and also then to live accordingly. And we know that because of Ephesians 6, verse 4. If you've been at homeschool conferences, you know this verse, don't you? It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Maybe you are a homeschool parent because of that verse, right? We see that God gives the responsibility to raise children primarily or fundamentally. They have the final responsibility. It's been given to parents and fathers in a particular way in terms of leadership in that. Now, what does that mean, though, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? What does the Lord instruct us, right? Part of that instruction must certainly include the answers to the questions that we just asked a moment ago, like what's God doing in the world? Where is it all going? Now, there's a lot of good biblical answers there. One of them that we're going to look at today is found only a few verses before the call to bring up children in the Lord. So look with me, if you have a Bible with you, Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. He's kind of talking about marriage, but he's also talking about something else. We'll see that as we go. "Husbands, love your wives," marriage part is over now, in a sense, "as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her," that means make her holy, "having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So what is God doing in the world? One thing for sure is he is preparing the church that he might present to himself in splendor as a bride on the final day. That's what God is doing. All history is heading toward a wedding feast between Christ and his bride, and this feast will never end. And right now, God is preparing for that day. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing here, actually, as well. Christian families are called to orient themselves around Christ's heart and Christ's mission. Now, if we're honest, that might seem surprising to us, maybe strange. Is Christ's mission really that fixated on the church? Does this guy not know about my church, right? Now, the problem with why we're perhaps confused about that is sometimes we have a bit of a, maybe a skewed idea today about what the church is. We might see the church mainly as an event that we attend, okay? We might say, I went to church today, just like we would say, today I went to the homeschool conference. In a sense, that's true. We go somewhere when we meet with our church, but we might see the church mainly as just an event that someone puts on, and we show up for it. Now, when we think of it that way, we might go wrong three different ways in our thinking about the church. First, we might think the church is really nothing more than a resource center for me and my family, right? If I like the resources there, then I show up. If I don't like the resources, I don't show up. I find what I like on YouTube. And so that's why it's become very popular to say, oh, I do church online. No, you did YouTube online, right? Second, maybe we decide, well, I don't like the church's resources at all, ever. I don't want that. I'm just going to stay home, and I'll say the family is my church. And what we mean is when we do devotions at home, that's church now, right? It's an event. It's family devotions. Family devotions are great, but they're not the church. Third, some parents might kind of go the other way, and they bring their children to the church to say, you raise my kids for me, right? Sunday school, youth group, those things aren't bad in and of themselves. Don't hear me saying that. But youth pastor, your job is to save my child, raise them, because I don't know what I'm doing. Now, if the kids don't turn out, they say, the church didn't do a very good job with my kids. I'm not going to go to that event anymore. And I think at a homeschool conference, that's probably not a lot of people here, right? We're not probably prone to give our children over to the church and say, here, you raise them. I don't want to raise them. That's why you're doing homeschool. But we need to understand that the church is not mainly an event, even though obviously the church must gather to be a church. The word church literally means an assembly. It's not mainly an event. The church is, in fact, a people, right? And specifically, it's a people who recognize one another as belonging to Christ and as belonging, therefore, to one another. There's a belonging to Christ and to one another. The church is the people whom Christ is preparing to present to himself in glorious splendor. So this is the great aim in his eternal purposes. This is the great aim revealed in creation. This is revealed in the cross of Christ. This is revealed in the future consummation of all things. The point is, there's a people called a church. They are going to be presented to Christ on that final day in glory. Now, is that just my opinion? A few hours ago, Dr. Weil was here, and he said, people can tell you something's in the Bible, but is it really in the Bible? So I'm going to show you, because that's what I do. Let's be good Bereans. Let's search the scriptures. Is this real? Is this in the Bible? Is it everywhere like this guy says it is? Let's find out. Biblical foundation. So first, let's go to eternity past. Okay, we're still in Ephesians. You can go to chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. What's God's eternal purpose? For Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So it's pretty clear. Before foundation of the earth, before there was creation, God said, I'm choosing a church. Why? To present the church holy and blameless before Christ. That's not plan B. That's plan A. That's God's eternal purpose in everything. From eternity past, he determined, I will redeem for myself a people, and I will present them in glory to myself on that day, and I will sing over them in love. Now, we see this revealed in creation in a very interesting way, in the creation of man and woman. Have you ever noticed that the animals are like created male and female? Nothing's said about it, the process, just male and female. When it comes to man and woman, God does things very strangely, right? Have you noticed this? We're going to look at this here. Why does he do this? Well, we're going to see it. God forms Adam, the man, out of dust. His name means dust. And he breathes life into him. No woman. And God says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. This dude's not good by himself, right? He needs a helper. Now, why did God make something in the garden that wasn't good? That's strange. The answer is, he can show us that he is a God who gives a bride to a bridegroom. That's why he did it this way. I'm gonna show this to you. So God just forms a woman from the dust, right? No, he does not. Genesis 2:21-24. It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took out one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's a strange story, but it teaches us something. Teaches us that the strange way that this bride is built, literally, that's literally the word, they're built from and for the man, is a picture of how Christ would build the church from and for himself. Let's see it. So Adam is put into a deep sleep. That's like a death-like state. He's not dead, right? There's no death before the fall, but it's a death-like state. He's low, he's brought low, and his body's broken. It's opened up so that the bride might be built from his body. And she's presented to him, and he says, this woman is my body. She was taken from me. And he rejoices in that fact. This is me in a woman. Wonderful. Now think of Christ. Christ died. His body was broken so that through him, his bride and church might be built so that one day she would be presented to him and Christ will say of the church, this is my body. She was made from me when I was broken. And he will rejoice over her. It's interesting, all marriages are patterned after that original marriage in the Garden of Eden, right? Because my wife is not literally made out of my body, right? If you're married today, your wife is actually not made from your body. But we are to treat our wives as if she was. Listen to this. This is Ephesians 5:28-30. This is the same picture. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Where does he get that from? Genesis 2. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And listen, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Every marriage on planet Earth is a picture of that first marriage in the Garden of Eden. And that is a picture of how Christ loves his bride. The great storyline of God presenting a bride to his son is built into the structure of every family. Every family. That's why the world hates marriage. You wonder why the world is the way it is? That's why. It's not just random. They hate that image. It's a picture of redemption. Now we see this picture of redemption of the bridegroom sacrificing himself for his bride, of course, in the death of Christ. We already looked at this, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's an echo of Genesis 2. The husband represents Christ in the marriage. The wife represents the church in the marriage. How did Christ love his bride? He gave himself up for her. Now that's just kind of easy words there, right? Gave himself up. It's kind of a euphemism. It sounds not that bad, but we understand what stands behind that. We understand that in the person of Jesus, God the Son, eternal the Son, became human flesh, dwelt as a man, truly God, truly man. And although he had never committed sin, he was despised, he was rejected of men, he was rejected even by those whom he came to save, by his own bride. He was falsely accused, he was tried in a legal trial, he was beaten and whipped, he was given a crown of thorns as a mockery of his claim to be king. He was nailed to a cross between two common criminals in open shame. The shame of it was maybe worse than the physical agony. And when he breathed his last, his side was broken. The spear went up through, blood and water coming out, symbolizing purification. See, why would God send his Son into the world for that purpose? It wasn't an accident. It was according to the predetermined plan of God, says Acts 4 and 2. Why did Christ willingly suffer such horrific things? It was for his bride. It's for his church. Why? So that he might make her holy, that he might cleanse her of sin, that on the final day he would present her to himself in splendor and glory and without anything defilement remaining, perfectly clean, a white gown. That's where white bride's dresses come from. Pure bride presented to her groom. And if we're going to be presented to Christ in glory, we need that cleansing. We need that cleansing because apart from the death of Christ, we are defiled. We are under the curse of God against sin. The Bible is clear. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us is an exception. But Christ came to redeem his bride from the curse she was under. Listen to Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us, that means bought back with a price. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So he was crucified, which means he was hanged on a tree. And the old covenant law says, that's a man cursed by God in our place. Christ loved us, you see, when we were at our absolute worst, right? He didn't love us, he didn't die for us when we had it all together, when we obeyed all of his commands really, really well. He loved us when we were, in fact, running the opposite direction, when we were sinners, when we were under the curse, when we were walking in rebellion and sin and just full of defilement, that's when he loved us. That's when he gave himself for us. That's when he bore the curse in our place so that to present us in splendor. Not in our filthy rags of sin, but in his robes of righteousness, white and pure. And I'm not going to assume, there's a lot of people here, a few hundred. I'm not going to assume that every person in this room has received that cleansing of sin. Coming to a homeschool conference, even a Christian homeschool conference, doesn't cleanse you of sin, right? Homeschooling doesn't cleanse you of sin. Only Christ does, and we receive him through repentance and faith. To repent means to confess, I am a sinner, and to forsake sin, to turn from it. to faith. We trust in Christ. He alone will save us on that final day. And that final day is still coming. Listen to this vision. Now we're at the end of the Bible. We started in Genesis 2, now we're at the end of the Bible. Listen to this vision of what is yet to come. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as what? A bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" That's where it's going. God's plan from eternity past, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled. The church, now perfectly adorned, will be presented to him. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. It will happen, and it will never end. The redeemed church will live forever in the presence of God, and he will be their God. But it's not yet fully realized. The bride is not yet fully prepared. So what does that mean for you and I? It means we must be about making the bride ready. That's what we're saved for. One of the things, anyway, a really important thing. We must love the church that Christ loved. We must lay down our lives for the church that Christ laid down his life for. If someone's watching our lives, watching your life, I'm going to decide what Christ loves based on what that Christian loves. Are they going to be able to say, "I can see that Christ loves the church"? That's what I can see. I hope so. Now, what does this have to do with homeschooling, right? We're at a homeschool conference. This guy has forgotten where he is. No. This is the great central purpose of homeschooling. It is awesome. It is wonderful for children to learn math and English and geography and piano and soccer and whatever you want to teach your children. Children should learn a lot about the world that God made. They should be well-versed in understanding the world that God made. But in the end, these things are for a purpose. And one of the central things they are for is for building up the bride of Christ. Now, in Corinth, in Paul's day, the church isn't so worried about math and science. They're not excited about those things, but they are excited about spiritual gifts, right? They are excelling not in geography, but in whatever manifestations of the Spirit, and this is what they're about. Paul reminds them, he says, listen, this is what these gifts are for. 1 Corinthians 14:12. "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." That's what he says. That's Paul. He's not writing to a pastor there. He's writing to the ordinary Christian homeschooling moms and dads in the city of Corinth. Strive to excel in building up the church. This is the call. And to that end, Christ has given each one of his people a gift. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's given gifts, right? Corinth knew that. We love the gifts. He's given a gift to each one. How are they to be used? Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body," that's the church, "joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." It's amazing. When each member of the body, the hands and the feet of the body and the ears and the eyes, when they're all working properly, the body builds itself up. You say, Christ builds the church. Yeah, and he does it in part through gifting the members to build up the church. And this is a gift of grace. Grace was given to each one. It's amazing, isn't it, to think of this. God takes the vilest of sinners, the worst sinners. He forgives their sins. He gives them new hearts that say, I now love the things that Christ loved instead of the things that I used to love. And he uses those people to prepare his own bride for her wedding day. It's amazing. That is a gift of grace. Help your children understand that. Serving the church is not a burden to be endured, although it is sometimes very painful. But even in the pain, it is a gift to be rejoiced in. That's how Christ understood it. So Paul understood it. Listen to Paul's life. It's like, what's your life about, Paul? What do you live for? Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, that's Christ. Christ we proclaim. What else do we do? Warning everyone, teaching everyone in all wisdom. For what purpose? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's all about the presentation, you see? His entire life is devoted to presenting Christ, the church mature in Christ, making sure she's ready for the wedding day. And Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's what Christ did, right? He loved the church, gave himself up for the church. Paul said, I love the church. I lay down my life for the church. Literally, he died to preach the gospel to the church. And he says, you follow that. If you have the Spirit of the living Christ in you, the same Spirit that moved Christ in love to go to the cross will move you in love to love the same people, to love his body, his bride, the church. So practically speaking, how do we teach our children to love the blood-bought bride of Christ? First, maybe most obviously, you and I must love the church first, right? You can't teach children to love what you don't love. I don't particularly love raw tomatoes. I don't have a particular affection, and most of my children also feel the same way about raw tomatoes, right? Our children follow us in what we love, so we must love the church first. Now, what does that mean, to love the church? Love starts in the affections, okay? Love is not deciding to do something nice to somebody who you hate. That's not love. That's not what Christ did. What happened on the cross was not that Christ got over his intense hatred for us and so that he died for us. It's not what the Bible says. He loved us. Therefore, he died. So it started in the heart of Christ, and it starts in our heart. How do we grow in that? Say, I have a hard time loving the church. We do. How do we grow that? The only way I know is we behold the glory of Christ in the gospel. That's the only way I know. What does that mean? Well, if the good news that Christ loved you when you were at your absolute worst, if that is the most precious thing in the world to you, you will become like that. You will become what you behold. If the love of Christ for his church is beautiful in your eyes, that beauty will be formed in your heart, and you're going to think the church is beautiful too. You're not going to have blinders on thinking she's perfect. It's not how Christ loved the church. But you will love her, and you'll lead your children in the same direction. You can say to your kids, Christ loved the church. Isn't that amazing? He died for the church. It's amazing. Tell your kids that. But if they hear you complaining about the church, they're not going to love it maybe any more than you do, right? The pastor is too long-winded. That's what half of you are thinking right now. And guy said something bad to me, and so did you see what so-and-so was wearing? Kids receive that. They say, you don't love the church. Gets into the hearts. So teach your children to love the church. It starts with you and I loving the church, but we understand now this affection in the heart has to do something, right? It has to get it worked out in our lives. Otherwise, it's not real. So how do we teach our children to love the church through doing stuff? Well, it's not easy, but it's actually simple. I have two steps. One, find a good, faithful church and join it. And step two, give your life to it. See, that's simple, but it's hard. Let's expand it a little bit here. You know, it's easy to love the theoretical church, right? The out there church. I love the universal church. I like the idea of church. But real love for the church will express itself in real love for a church, okay? That's what you read in the New Testament. Christians are in a church, or a real one. If we're going to love the actual church, we're going to have to love one that's made up of real people that meets in a real place and has real issues, okay? So, but it has to be faithful. So what's a faithful church? I got three things. One, a faithful church preaches and teaches the Bible faithfully. So if all the sermons are just jokes about the pastor's grandkids or self-help ideas that the pastor thinks are good, cool ideas, whatever, that's not where you want to be. You want to be somewhere where the Bible is taught and preached faithfully, where it's understood rightly and practiced appropriately. Number two, a faithful church will be devoted to the things that God calls churches to do. Well, that's obvious enough, right? Christ is king of the church. He tells the church to do things. A faithful church will do them. A lot of the New Testament, you may find, a lot of the New Testament is spent telling churches how to be good churches. So if you're not in a church, I don't know how you're practicing those things. So get in a church, practice them, and obeying Christ in this is how we love the church, right? Christ's commands are not going to contradict his call to love, ever. That's how we love. So what are a few things? Well, here's some examples of Christ's command that we commit to in our church together. A few commands. We will walk together in brotherly love. We will watch over one another in the Lord. Ooh. Get up in each other's business a little bit. Yeah, we do that. It's all over in the Bible. We will gather regularly together. We will pray for and with each other. We will share in one another's joys and sorrows. We will bring up children in our care in the Lord. We will deny the sinful passions of the world. We will work together to see sinners saved through the preaching of the gospel. We will live for the glory of God. We will meet together to argue about the color of the drapes. It's not in the Bible, and we don't care. We don't even have drapes. We meet in a funeral home. All right? So you can meet anywhere. But a church that truly follows Christ as king will be busy doing the things that the king has called them to do. Number three, they are devoted to keep the bride pure. A healthy church will encourage one another in the Lord. They'll seek to build one another up. That's the main way we keep the bride pure, right? Positive encouragement in the Lord. But a healthy church will also lovingly and very clearly deal with sin in the body. They will strive to make sure that the church is holy. Why? Because Christ died to make her holy. That's the whole purpose. See, churches are so messed up, though. How do I find that perfect church? Well, you won't find a perfect church. If you do, just don't join it because you're going to wreck it, right? I found lots of perfect churches, and then I get there. But you can find a faithful church. Yes, you can. And if you want, you can text me and ask me suggestions. I don't know every faithful church in Manitoba, but I know some. Find a faithful church, join it. What does that mean? You let them know, I'm here, I'm committed, I'm accountable. And then you devote yourself to the things that Christ calls members to do in the church. You give yourself to it. You visit the widows, and you take your kids along. You bring a meal to a new mom. Get your kids to help you make the meal, if unless if that's going to ruin the meal, but get them involved, right? Make your presence among your church people one of the highest priorities of your life. Give correction well. Take correction well, right? Not easily giving an offense. Encourage your brother or sister with a verse. Call them up saying, I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you? Volunteer to clean up after the service. Volunteer to plan a ministry for single moms. Something. Show up early. Stay late to serve. Our church is filled with people that do these things. And it's beautiful. And I know that they love me, not because they tell me that, but because they do this. They serve. And Stacy gave me a hard time, so I'll give her a hard time. She's every Sunday, she's there early and stays late doing stuff in the kitchen, getting coffee ready, getting fellowship ready. It's a precious thing. So find a church, join a church, give your life to the church. Now you say, hold on, you're tricking me. You're telling me how to love the church better. Yes, I am. But how do we teach these? How do these things actually teach our children to love the church? How do they function? Now, I got three things, and then I'm done, and you can have questions. But three things. These are important. First, as it is with teaching almost anything, this is more caught than taught, right? It's surely both. You teach it, but your children will love what you love. We already looked at this. Have you ever noticed some families love weird things? Like, why do they like this? And they all like it. The whole family is just weird. That's how God made it. They're going to love the same things. If parents love the church, and I will say especially if dad loves the church, and the kids see it, and he's singing loudly, even off key, they see that, they will probably love the church. They will love what dad loves more than they will love what mom loves. But mom helps, believe me. Now, this doesn't guarantee that your children are going to grow up to love Christ or the church at all, of course. But it sets them on the right path. Second thing, how does this help our children to love the church? When you love the church consistently, the whole rhythm of your family's life will be built on patterns of redemption. So what does that mean? Patterns of redemption. So in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 15, it says the second giving of the law, it's the Ten Commandments. God teaches Israel, he said, you need to rest on the seventh day. Why? Because you need to remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but God rescued you out of Egypt by his mighty hand. And so you need to take one day and seven to remember that you're not slaves. You build that into your life. Anchor point, right? Oh, it's the Sabbath. This is the anchor of our lives. Remember, we were saved. We were redeemed. Now, we don't meet on the seventh day of the week. We meet usually on the first day of the week, right? Sunday. Why do we do that? Why did we change it, as it were? Well, because on the first day of the week, Christ rose from the dead. And in his resurrection of the dead, he brought in a new creation. So we no longer commemorate the final day of the old creation. We remember the first day of the new creation. And in and through the church, the new creation is making progress in the world. It's broken in already, and it's making progress in the world. And here on Sunday mornings is Christ's redeemed bride, right? This new creation being formed, set apart in Christ, being prepared for the final day. And when we gather regularly on the Lord's Day to build one another up in the Lord, we're reminded there's a supper coming, right? There's another supper coming. The Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the great marriage supper. That's why it's so little, usually, right? We actually give pretty good chunks of bread, but it's not a full meal. Well, it's a foretaste. And so it binds the church together, and it proclaims Christ's death until he comes. Week by week, patterns of redemption built into your life. You say, my kids won't understand all that stuff you just said every week, and I won't either. Sometimes we just barely make it there. We're not even dressed properly. That's fine. it will still shape your understanding of what your life is about. If every Sunday morning is hockey games and baseball tournaments, your kids will understand exactly what life is, what is important to you, what you think life is all about. And if you say, in our church, Sunday morning is sacred. We don't do baseball tournaments. We gather with the saints to worship Almighty God. That'll teach your kids what you think is important. In fact, what is important. Now, third thing, and how does this teach our kids to love the church, is in only in devoting ourselves to love the real local church filled with real local people can we actually reveal the love of Christ to our children. I need to explain that. There's other ways to reveal the love of Christ to your children. This is a special way. Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. So when you love the church and you give yourself for her, you're showing, you're giving your children a picture of what that looks like. Now remember, Christ loved the church when she was at her worst. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were pretty. And loving a real local church means when you love real local people when they are also at their worst. One of my favorite verses in the Bible on the church is 1 Corinthians 12:18. That's what it says. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, that means like the body parts, right? Each one of them as he chose. What does that mean? It means that in the church, a real local church, God chooses your one another's for you. He says, these are the people that you love. And guess what? Some of them are going to be hard for you to love. And some of them are going to say about you, that person is hard for me to love. And they're going to hurt you, and you're going to hurt them. Hopefully not on purpose, but sometimes. Some of them will have different opinions than you about things that you are incredibly passionate about, like homeschooling. They're going to differ with you on that. Some of them might smell weird, and they're going to say really awkward things at really awkward times, and it's going to be embarrassing. And you might wonder, why did God put these people in my church? And might even say, I don't even want to go because those people are there, and that's a lot of work. So the answer is he did it as a gift for you. It's for you that he put them in there. You're someone else's gift. How is this a gift? Because it gives you an opportunity to love the church just like Christ does. He loved us when we were at our worst, when we were in rebellion, when we were passionate about all the wrong things, when we were covered in stench of our sin, when our speech was horrific. It's that moment that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And as we love the real and very imperfect people inside our real and very imperfect churches, led by very imperfect pastors, we become shaped into the image of our real and very perfect Savior. That's what happens. And so when your life is devoted to loving the church, especially those hardest to love, your children see it. They will see this is what the love of Christ looks like. And when we love the church, we actually love Christ himself, don't we? When Saul was persecuting the church, right, he's locking up Christians in prison, Jesus comes to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? It's not what he says. Why are you persecuting me? And when he says, when you give a cup of water to the least of these, my disciples, he says, you do it not for them only, but for me. How we love the church is how we love Christ. He doesn't easily separate himself from his bride. We can't say, I love Christ and not love our brother. So she is his blood-bought bride. He loves her. So let's teach our children to love what Christ loved, give ourselves up for what he gave himself up for. And that's all I've got. So if you have questions, I would love to take them. Again, you can text me. My number again is 204-266-0886, but you can also shout them at me. Oh, it's on the screen. The magical tech people have done magical things. Just to get you started, I want to just recognize that a lot of people have been deeply hurt by a local church. I want to ask you to raise your hands, because it's probably a lot of us. So that kind of makes us gun-shy, right? Do I want to give myself to a local church, local pastors? Maybe the pastors are the ones that hurt you. A lot of dads are bad dads, right? We don't give up on fatherhood. We say the answer to bad fathers is good fathers, not no fathers. We need good fathers. The same is true in the church. God gives us the church for our good. I didn't talk about that a lot today, but he gives it to us for our good. He gives pastors for our good. He gives other brothers and sisters for our good. And we, to the extent we trust him with that, even when we've been hurt in the past, and we say, let's be a good church. Let's be a faithful church. Just like we say, let's be a good dad. That's maybe one thing that might come up. Here we go. Oh, that's a good one. Okay. How did God save you from a life of religious hypocrisy? Is that in my bio? That's cool. It's probably on our website. Yeah, that's where he found it. A good question. So I grew up in the church in every sense of the word. I was a church kid. My parents taught me the Bible from birth, most likely. I went to church every Sunday of my life, basically, till present. I was pretty convinced that I was good with Jesus because I was smarter than other people who weren't good with Jesus, right? So I was kind of a religious hypocrite, kind of like a Pharisee. Look, I'm doing the right things. I'm making some good decisions here. And God broke through that, actually, with Ephesians 1, which we just read. He said, no. If you're in Christ, it's because God had mercy on you. He had grace on you. That's the only thing that makes you different from any of the worst sinners on the planet. And I think that's actually when I got saved. That's when I truly understood the mercies of God. And so I hope that answers that question. There but for the grace of God go I. That's what a man said once, looking at a busload of prisoners going to jail. That was my experience. What's the name of your church? The name of our church is Grace Life Church. We meet in Selkirk, gracelifebossager.ca. That makes no sense. All our church people laugh. We used to be in Bossager, now we're in Selkirk. So there you go. But gracelifebossager.ca, we meet in Selkirk. You can find us there. How do you leave a church that doesn't let you go in peace? Oof. Come to me and talk to me after. Because that's actually very complicated and dependent on the situation. So talk to me later. How much time do I have? Church versus sports. Here we go. Oh, this is a good one. This is like an addition. Notice how excited kids get about sports when their dad is into it. They usually cheer for the team dad cheers for. Think about that in relation to the church. The example dad sets in loving the church. Yes, amen. Thank you for that one. How do I explain to someone that men are the head of the household and hold ultimately responsibility for them when they are well-versed in the Bible, but they interpret it differently? So there, I understand that question to mean, how do I understand that men are the head of the household and they have a certain responsibility when someone doesn't understand the Bible that way? I would just say go to 1 Corinthians 5, where I brought you many times. And it's actually a very important doctrine because it reveals to us the relationship of Christ and the church. What did I say? Yeah, that's not going to help you with that question. Good passage on the church, though. Ephesians 5. Thank you. Thank you, Zach. That's why you have other pastors in your church. Correct your errors. It's actually really important because if the husband isn't the head of the wife, and we could talk about what that looks like, but In Ephesians 5, it looks like dying for her. So, sacrificial. If that's not the case, then Christ is not the head of the church either. And then we have some problems. So I would just encourage them to press into the Word and maybe deal with some of the questions. The issues are going to, does that lead to abuse in the home, right? No, it doesn't. It means it leads to sacrifice in the home. Leadership is a hard sacrifice if you do it well. That's what it's calling us to. Thank you for that question. Being a pastor and father, how do you balance leaving your children's faith a choice on their own? balance it. I can't force faith on my kids, no matter what I wanted, if I wanted to or not. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that's a gift of God. I can't give my children faith. I can't force them to have faith, to love the things of the Lord. What I can do is put the things of the Lord in front of them day after day after day and talk about how glorious they are. And that's how God saves people, through the gospel, right? You preach the gospel to your kids and God moves in their heart to respond to that gospel. That's why you pray for your kids. I hope you do. I hope you pray for your kids that they would be saved, that the Lord would move their heart to love the things of the Lord. So not sure it's a balance, but I'm not under the impression that I can force my kids to love the things of the Lord. I can only proclaim the gospel to them and pray. So I think that's where we're going to end it. Thank you for being here and having me.